All right, we'll try now. Romans 12 and verse 1, we're coming to a turning point in our series in the book of Romans. I don't know if it's proper for me to use a racing image here, but we're headed down the home stretch of the book of Romans, all right? We have turned the corner to how to live it out, how to live it out. Everything that you've learned from 11 chapters in the book of Romans needs to be lived out. And from this point on, that's what the remainder of the book is. It's either directions on how to live or examples of how to live out the life that Christ has provided for us. And it starts with a word that you don't find in the verse that we're looking at today, consecration. Not only do you not find the word in the verse, you don't hear much about it anymore. And I don't find that overly surprising. Consecration, I'm going to give you my definition of consecration. So if I use the word later on, this is what I mean by it. And it means to set yourself apart for God. Set yourself apart for God. Now, commonly, not only in everyday speech, but even in the Bible itself, the concept of consecration and dedication are kind of used interchangeably. And I'm not going to argue with that, but at least in my mind, dedication is what you just did. You put a check or some cash in the offering plate, and you were dedicating that amount of money to God's service. But consecration involves not some object or something that you give to God. It involves you. You're the gift. And that's one of the principal things that we're going to see here today. And one of the illustrations of consecration, and I think it's the term that you'll find even in your English translations, when God gets Israel to Mount Sinai, and God is about to come down on the mountain, and even some of the elders of Israel will see God, at least to the extent that a human being can, he tells the whole nation, consecrate yourselves. It means to, and this is a more literal meaning of the term, consecration means to sanctify together. To sanctify together. And so when I consecrate myself, I'm sanctifying myself together with God. Together with God. And so that's what they were to do. They were to consecrate themselves for God's power in their life, for God's work in their life, but more for God, for their service to God. This is why you find the term used often and the concept throughout the book of Leviticus, which in my opinion is the most neglected of the five books of Moses, Leviticus, because it's all about consecration. And that involves me doing something, and I think most of us have a lazy streak in us and are a little reluctant to be committed to anything. I don't want to be tied down or committed. And so consequently, you don't hear much about consecration today, but Israel was told to be consecrated, and I submit to you that you are too in Romans 12, verse 1. Let's read it again. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now that's the New American Standard rendering. I read the King James and quoted it a little while ago, and I'm not totally satisfied with either one, but I haven't done my own translation yet, and so you get a little bit of that today. We need to live a consecrated life. If Romans 12:1 is about consecration, and I believe it is, then we need to live a consecrated life. And the question arises, what's that all about? Can you explain that? Well, I can't, but God can. And so we'll look at this first verse and see what he has to say to us. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. God's mercy is the ground for consecration. I have no other way or no other privilege for consecration except God's call to be consecrated. Again, thinking back to Israel at Mount Sinai, did they tell God, we want to consecrate ourselves? No, God spoke to them through Moses and said, you need to consecrate yourself because I'm going to come down among you. And God, we don't have to ask God to come down among us. Today, he's already done so. When we put our trust in Christ, God himself took up residence within us. All the more that we need to be consecrated. But his mercy is the ground. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What mercies are those? Well, the ones you've been reading about for a couple of weeks in Romans chapter 11. Let me draw your attention back to verse 32 of Romans chapter 11. For God has shut up all in disobedience that he might show mercy to all. Now, here the context is Jews and Gentiles, but the point is, God can show mercy to everybody. Has he shown you mercy? Well, if you're born again, he's shown you mercy. Because that's the only way that lost, guilty sinners like you and me can be saved. So he's shown you the mercy. And now, the Apostle Paul says, by the mercies of God. He's not showing you mercy once or twice, but multitudes of times. And in fact, if I asked for testimonies here, some of you could give, probably all of you could give examples of everyday mercies. Oftentimes when our brothers and sisters are traveling, vacation or business or whatever it may be, we ask for what we call traveling mercies. Have you ever experienced any of those? I certainly have. And from what I've heard from you, you have as well. So God has shown you many mercies, and it's on that basis that he calls us to a consecrated life. Now, two observations I want to make here before we leave this first part of the verse. The first observation, and maybe this is the most obvious, and yet sometimes I wonder if people pick it up. This is a call to brethren, to believers in Christ. This is not an evangelism verse. This is not a verse that is sent out to the lost. It's sent out to those who are already saved. And so this is for brethren only, brothers and sisters in Christ. The second observation is this word beseech in your King James, or urge as the New American Standard renders it. Now, some of you here have heard me say on different occasions that the English translation of a word doesn't reflect the full power of the original language. This is one of those rare occasions when I fear that our English translations give more power or give a wrong impression than the original language does. The word that's used here in the Greek means to be called alongside. It's very similar. It's one form of the word for comforter, for the Holy Spirit, back in John chapter 14, 16, etc., the comforter. It means to come alongside or to be called alongside. So what we have here is not a command. It's not some places in the Bible, for example, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writing to Timothy says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Well, that's an ominous thing to get a charge. This isn't a charge. This is a call alongside. This is a beseech, not in the strongest sense of that term, but a beseech in, won't you do this? Won't you do this? This is what you need to do. Come on. Come on. Do it with me. This sort of thing. You who are parents, oftentimes are training your children, especially the little children. Maybe they need to learn to walk. And you're just, come on, you can do it, you can do it, come on. It's almost that kind of force here in the original. This is a calling. It's not a command, it's not a charge, it's a calling to that kind of commitment, to consecration, to be made sacred, made holy along with God. So God's mercy is the foundation or the ground for consecration. Your body is the gift. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Your body is the gift. First observation, body means body. Okay? If God was telling us you need to consecrate your soul, you need to present your soul, He could have said soul. Or if He meant spirit, He could have said spirit. Perfectly good words to use here. But He uses the word body, and it means body. We give our bodies, we present our bodies to Christ. Now, if you've been with us through this series, this shouldn't come as a big shock, because back in chapter 6 of Romans, laying the groundwork for this living it out in everyday life, He talked to us about not presenting the members, the parts of our hands, our eyes, our ears, etc. Don't present them to sin, leading to unrighteousness, but present the members of your bodies as instruments of righteousness to God. Well, here He says, now do this. You need in everyday life to present your body to God. Well, isn't God more interested in the soul and the spirit? Where does your soul and your spirit live? In your body. Barring some of these wild stories about out-of-body experiences, everywhere my body goes, my soul and my spirit go too. Now, when they go someplace and leave the body behind, my body dies. Okay? That's death, when your soul and your spirit depart from your body. So, as long as I'm still alive, bodily, my soul and spirit accompany my body. This body is the house that they live in. And one day they're going to get a newer and much better house. But right now, this is the house they live in. So present your bodies. Offer up your bodies. A few minutes ago, you offered up gifts to the Lord, financial gifts to the Lord. And that's part of our worship together. But now, He says, if you want to be consecrated, it's not a matter of how much you put in the offering plate. It's a matter of presenting your body. So when you read body here, it means your body. Give your body to God. This body is already indwelt by God Himself. We mentioned that a bit earlier, but the Scripture is clear that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in this body for the duration, as it were. Jesus said in John chapter 14, He'll be with you forever. Forever. It's for the duration. So, present your body as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Normally, and you understand that the ancients had an advantage over us. I don't think I have ever seen a religious sacrifice of any kind where an animal dies on an altar. But these people saw it all the time. And it didn't matter whether they were Jews or Gentiles. The Gentiles did the same thing in the worship of their pagan gods and idols. They brought animal sacrifices. And probably some places in the world today you can still see that. I just haven't been there and don't especially want to see it. But the point is, when it's written for us here, present your body a living sacrifice, there was something that immediately clicked in their minds, but something that wasn't quite the norm. They understood about bringing a sacrifice, but what was interesting about their sacrifice is the sacrifice always died. It didn't go on living. That was the point. But here we're told to present our bodies not as a dead sacrifice on an altar, but a living sacrifice. And may I point out another passage of Scripture, and you've memorized it, you're familiar with it, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. All right, so we're to be a living sacrifice. You know, there's an example of that, and I realize I'm not in tune with every interpreter or commentator here, but there's a marvelous example of that, I am convinced, in the book of Judges, chapter 11. God raised up a judge for Israel. His name was Jephthah. He wasn't highly esteemed by others, but he was God's choice. And he went out and did battle with the Ammonites and the Canaanites and all the other ites that were oppressing Israel. And he made a vow as he went forward. And by the way, before he made this vow, the text says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. So, you know, a lot of times in our Bibles, if you have little headings, paragraph headings or something, says Jephthah's foolish vow. I don't believe that for an instant. He had the Holy Spirit upon him when he made this vow. And he said, if you'll give me victory against the enemies of Israel, I will sacrifice to you the first thing I meet when I come home. Now, we could go into the ins and outs of that, and I'm not going to do that for the sake of time today. But many of you know the story. When he got home, the first thing he saw was his daughter coming out to greet him. And she was his only child. He had no other child, son or daughter, than this daughter. And he had made a vow to the Lord that whatever he saw first was going to be sacrificed. And the daughter said, you need to do what you need to do, Dad. But give me 2 months to mourn my virginity. She was an unmarried woman. And, of course, many of you already know, back in that time and culture, that was extremely important for a woman to ultimately get married and bear children and all this sort of thing. So she did, for the 2 months, she and her friends went out on the mountains and mourned her virginity, and then she came back and the vow was fulfilled. Now, lots of people want to debate and argue, did a human sacrifice take place here, or was there something else? Of course a human sacrifice didn't take place here. God didn't accept that. And this was God's judge, and the Holy Spirit was on him when he made the vow. What happened was that she was dedicated to the Lord from that day forward. She never married. She never had any children. And so the point here is, she fulfilled what we're reading about in Romans 12:1, a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. And so, that's what we are called on to do. We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And it does involve a sacrifice. Now, I've already mentioned the two things that I wanted us to see here, but as we leave this part of the verse, consider the whole point of sacrifice. It means you give up something. You give up something. And oftentimes, a sacrifice involves giving up something that's perfectly good and all right, but you sacrifice it anyway. You may recall the rules, if you will, for bringing sacrifices to the Lord that were given in the Mosaic Law. They couldn't be diseased. They couldn't be crippled. They couldn't be things that were off-cast or anything like that. They had to be perfect. May I tell you why? It's because every one of those sacrifices was a picture of Christ. They're a picture of Christ. And they have to represent as closely as anything of this world can, the perfection of Christ. But you couldn't bring the thing you didn't want anyway and give it to the Lord. And it amazes me that people do that today, and have done for years. You know, if something I don't need and don't want anymore, oh well, I'll just give that to God's work. Dear me, no consecration there. Or to use Phyllis's favorite phrase, my. There's no consecration there. No, it's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. All right, the third thing that we see with regard to living a life of consecration. Number one, the ground is God's mercy. Number two, the gift is your body. Number three, the goal is His worship. And by that I mean the worship of Him. The goal is for worship. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, well, I'll take this in order. Four observations here. First of all, it's holy. Now, most of you here know what the word holy means. It means set apart. Set apart. Holy is the opposite of common. In your Bible, particularly the King James translation, you may sometimes read about something that is profane. And so far as I know, there's not one place that means what we mean today when we use the word profane. In Bible language, profane means common or everyday. Holy is the opposite of that. Holy is that which is not common and everyday. It's set apart for God. It's set apart from common use and set apart to God. You read, if you are a dedicated reader of the Bible, Darrell indicates that he is. It takes him a while, but he's... thank you, Darrell. I appreciate that confession also, because it takes the rest of us a while too. But if you're reading through those books of Moses, you come to the book of Numbers. And there's a reason why it's called that, because about the first 9 or 10 chapters of that book, it's like you're reading the same page again and again and again. Just a name here or there has been changed. But it's about all the gifts that were brought by the leaders of the tribes of Israel for the use of the priests and for the use of the tabernacle ceremonies, etc. And they all bring the same gifts and the same amount and the same everything. But these gifts were the things that were kind of common for them or everyday for them, in the sense that there wasn't some exotic material. There was gold, there was silver, there was this, there was that. But the difference here was that this gold and this silver and the other materials that were brought, this was for the use of the tabernacle. Never again for everyday use. Another example from the Old Testament law, the incense that was used for the offering of incense in the tabernacle. It was made to a specific chemical formula. I don't think I'm exaggerating when I say that. And that formula was forbidden for use anywhere in Israel except for the tabernacle. And the first two priests to die for violation of that was when they offered what the Bible calls strange fire before the Lord. And a lot of us think that it involved the offering of incense that was not what God had prescribed. And so my point here is just simply this. Our bodies are to be set apart for God's use. And that means they're to be holy. To be holy. And that involves our conduct in every way. In fact, that's so much of what the remainder of the book of Romans is all about. But we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice holy, and number two, acceptable. Acceptable. Now, I'm going to render this God-pleasing, because that's really what it means. And that's what worship is all about. It's supposed to be holy worship. We call this book the Holy Bible. Some of you are already aware that the word Bible simply means a book. But this isn't just simply another book. I've got shelves full of simply other books. This is the Holy Bible. And our worship is to be holy, and it is to be that which pleases God. Now, if it's that which pleases God, and I belong to Him, it ought to please me too. But whether it pleases me or not is immaterial. Worship is that which is pleasing to God. It is acceptable to Him. Whether it's acceptable to me or not. And this is why I say it's immaterial. I wouldn't even say it's secondary. It's so far dairy that it doesn't matter. Worship, and that's what we're talking about here. Our consecration is an act of worship as well. And it is to be that which pleases God. Now, I'm going to have more to say about this next Sunday morning, Lord willing, when we make a real leap down the page and get to verse 2. And that's what next Sunday's message is all about, if you want a forecast. It's verse 2. But the point is that when we consecrate ourselves, it's an act of worship, and this act of worship is to be God-pleasing. It's what He requires and what pleases Him. Acceptable to God. Which is your, and in my opinion, the King James here actually is more accurate and more correct than the modern translation. Which is your reasonable service. So number three is this matter of reasonable. I've never figured out this word. This particular form of the word is used only twice in the whole Bible, and why it is rendered spiritual here, I have no idea. It's the word from which our modern word logic comes. And so if you were translating this today, it would be very correct to translate this, your logical service, your reasonable service. If this is correct, and I believe it is, why is this reasonable? Well, because God has been so merciful to you, can you not dedicate yourself, consecrate yourself to Him? This is a reasonable thing for you and me to do. We belong to Him. He bought us. I know that many times in the Scriptures, it refers to us in a way. It calls us the servants of God, but in many instances, the word for servant there is the word for slave. We're His slaves. We may be somebody else's in this life. Many of the original readers of Romans were socially slaves in the day in which they lived. None of us here in this room are slaves to any other person, but if we belong to Christ, we're slaves to Him. It's only reasonable that we do our best for Him. We have a lot of hymns that we sing that remind us of this very thing. Here, Lord, I give myself away. It's all that I can do. This is all that I can do. And not only that, it's all that He asks. Romans 12:1. It's what He asks of us. That we present our bodies a living sacrifice which is holy and acceptable or God-pleasing. And this is a reasonable thing for us to do. What God asks of us is not unreasonable. And it's not illogical. And if I may borrow from another passage of Scripture, it's not hard. It's not hard. When you do it, you discover how delightful it is. How delightful it is. And you wonder why you waited so long. And why you dragged your feet. And why you were so afraid that if you committed yourself to the service of Christ, that it would be this awful, terrible thing that you'd regret for the end of your days. No, it's none of those things. It's very reasonable, it's very logical, and it is not hard. The things that God asks of us are not hard. So, holy, God-pleasing, reasonable, and finally, it is an act of worship, and in particular, priestly worship. That's what the word service means here. In the original language, there are a number of words that in English are translated service. One of them, I've already mentioned, is a word that in modern translations usually is rendered bond servant. Well, that's the word that means slave. I don't know why they're reluctant to say that, but bond servant means a slave. This is someone who has been bought and is owned by another person. And there's a sense in which we are bond servants or slaves of Christ. Now, there's another word that's usually just translated by the word servant, and this means a person who is in service to someone else. If, like Sheila and myself, you read these old English mystery novels and that sort of thing, they're always involving some rich people and they have servants. Well, their servants are not slaves, they're hired people. And they had those in Bible times as well. But then there's a third word, and it's the word that occurs here in Romans 12:1, and it refers to the service, it refers to religious service, the service that a priest does or performs in the conduct of his duties as a priest. That's the word that you have here. And so, this is a reasonable service, priestly service, you could interpret it that way, or service of worship. Service of worship. So we finally come down to the point that I would have loved to have started with, but I felt like we needed to go from beginning to end of the verse. And so here at the end, we discover that we consecrate ourselves to a priestly service for Christ. Now, where might that service take place? Well, right here is one place. You showed up this morning. Why? Why didn't you stay in bed? Why didn't you, have an extended breakfast and turn on the television and whatever it is you might? Because you're in service to Christ. You're a priest of God. And so here you are in the place of service. Might it be someplace else? Might it be at someplace like the mailbox club? Well, it might be. We don't know if that's... I don't know if that's where God has called you. I know for some of you because you've answered the call. All right? And might it be on a foreign mission field? Well, it might be, but most of us don't get called there. But if it is, it doesn't matter. That's part of our reasonable service for Christ. But the point is that it requires consecration. This doesn't happen to the person who is uncommitted and carefree and, may I say it this way, careless about the things of Christ. Things like this don't happen. And the person who refuses to give themselves up to this priestly service, that's the person who's the loser, not everyone else. That's the person who's the loser. You do not lose by consecrating yourself to Christ. You can only gain by so doing. And so few today are consecrated. We live, Sheila and I have talked about this many times because we've lived a year or two. And there are so few people that will commit themselves to anything these days. Few people will commit themselves to marriage. And yet that's one of the basic foundations of society. I don't find it surprising, I find it disappointing, but I don't find it surprising that even among Christians you find so few people that are willing to commit to being consecrated for Christ. What about you? What about you? Keep in mind what we saw very first thing. If you're not a believer, you can't be consecrated. So are you a follower of Christ in that sense? Are you a person who has been born again by faith in that one who died in your place and rose from the dead? If not, you need to do that right away, this morning, right now. And if you have you consecrated yourself to God's service? Let's pray together. Father, we do give thanks to you now for this call to consecration, to the true service and worship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, we ask that each one here would commit themselves to be set apart, to set themselves apart by presenting their bodies a living sacrifice. And we ask it all in His name. Amen. I'm going to ask Kayla and Ryan if they would return now and help us with our closing hymn, 395, Only One Life.